welcome to the other 167.
Kenny Lewis, Pastor Ben Pierce, Garrett Leo.
I was asked Sunday morning to tell us what the show's about. The point? And I never know the answer to that. I don't know what the point is.
Just like my sermons. Well, we're talking about how you go about living this life, the other 167 hours in the week.
How do you live it out?
So what do you want to talk about?
That's one of my favorite introductions. So, what do you want to talk about?
Happy New Year.
You said you wanted to talk.
I tell you what we can do. That we can just do a couple of things as far as New Year's. Mm-hmm. I thought it might be a good little devotion to do as far as New Year's and what you set your mind to. And I know oftentimes you have resolutions. You have times that I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to start working out. I'm going to start doing et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I think there's one that we want to give ourselves to. Probably just as much as any other. It is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And I love what Ezra says. It says here, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." I think you have there. I mean, that's not necessarily, it doesn't say it's New Year there, but that kind of is what a resolution is. And it is something I would invite all our listeners to, that as they start this brand new year, do like Ezra. All right, go ahead, set your heart, set your mind. Make it a priority. Make it a passion. Make it something that you are going to follow through with day after day. Now, that in itself presents some challenges. How do you do it day by day? But that is one of, set a goal. I've always thought, man, set a goal that's attainable, it's explainable, and it's, not some impossible goal. I think oftentimes we set a goal of, I'm going to read the Bible more.
That's not specific.
Yeah. How about 10 verses a day? How about I'm going to read 10 verses in the morning, 10 verses at lunch, 10 verses in the evening? Or I'm going to read a chapter in the morning, chapter at night, in lunch, and a chapter in the evening. And if you pick a book like Philippians, that's what I love to do. You'll read it 5-6 times in a month, easily.
I'm not really big. As I get older, I am less into like the New Year's cliches and resolutions and stuff than maybe I used to be. It turns into more just like another day, but it's hard not to reflect to some extent.
I mean, you do want to reflect.
I was sitting there.
I love to take the year and just review of, okay, Lord, what are some things that, man, I will always remember?
Yeah. Well, I was thinking about it New Year's Eve, and it just kind of hit me. I honestly just didn't realize this. It's been a long year. As I get older, usually time goes by faster. The end of 2023 feels like 5 years ago to me now, because 2024 is a pretty long year. It wasn't a bad year, though. I was sitting there looking at it, I was like, that's one of the best years I've ever had.
It's a great year.
Overall, it was a great, great year. It felt like it went in slow motion, but in hindsight, looking back at it, it's like I told Mom, I enjoyed the totality of it a lot more than the day-to-day journey.
Right.
But overall, at the end of the year, like, man, it was a great year. And what you'd said on Sunday and taking spiritual inventory of where we are now and where we want to go in the future.
That's a key.
That was, as I started to look at that and okay, what are we going to do next year? I think a good thing that you said about 5 or 6 or 12 times Sunday was, it's not complicated.
That's right.
It's simple, and I think for me, it was, I want to know God better. I want to better understand his ways. And one of the things that I thought about over the holidays is there's going to be times that we don't get our ways. And there are also times that us not getting our way isn't even what God wants either, right? There's going to be some things that happen to us that would not be the way God would have had it happen if he, free will is going to happen. Things are going to happen in your life that he's not happy about,
right?
But he can do good things with them. But in those times, you not getting your way still doesn't trump God's law. You still have to act as a child of God first. His law still comes before me getting my way.
Right.
And being kind to others, loving others, joy and gratitude, the fruits of the Spirit.
Right.
All these things are more important than, did I get what I wanted today?
Right.
Or did...
And that really, I mean, I think that goes back to the whole thesis of dying to self.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about what I want, what I got to have, what I, my way or the highway. No, it's about dying to self. And when you die to self, you die to your selfish ambitions, your selfish desires, your selfish plans. Your plans now become his plans, and your love becomes his love. Or his, you adapt your will to his will, not him to you. And And I think that's really what the whole gist of Colossians 3 is really getting at there, when it talks about you know, you have died with Christ, your life is hidden in Christ. I mean, there is a lot going on in that passage that is just, I look back and I say it isn't complicated at the same time. That's some deep stuff.
Very deep stuff. Yeah. And I love one of the things you said in the sermon Sunday is it's not easy.
Right.
It's not complicated.
Right.
I think that's a big
there
thing.
It is.
Just because we say it's not complicated, now it can be hard sometimes. It can be really hard sometimes.
It doesn't mean it's easy.
But it's not complicated because it's put God first is a, you know, I don't want to say cliche, but it's something we say all the time.
Right.
You know, put God first. He's the center. You know, His will comes first. But what does that mean in day-to-day life? You know, we know what His will is to see more people come to Him and that we love one another and show kindness to one another. But what are examples of that as it plays out? It's when that person cuts you off in traffic, it doesn't mean that they were right to have done that. It just means you're not allowed to flip them off because that's not what he wants you to do. You know, a good example is the kids the other day. Gabe was aggravating Christian. And Gabe loves to pick on Christian. Yeah. And sometimes Christian likes to pick, and sometimes he's had enough of it. And he's getting in his face, and I'm not even paying attention to it. First thing I hear is, Gabe, stop it! You know, whoa, okay, look. I don't know what he did, but you're not allowed to do that.
Yeah.
And then turned and looked at Gabe and said, "Now, whatever you did, don't do it again." You know, but it doesn't mean that he was right for thumping you on the ear.
Right.
It just means you can't scream and wake the neighbors up. You know what I mean? Like, you still have to act like you got some sense. And
at the same time, again, this is you know, when is it right to defend yourself? I think that's where, again, you got to be smart to walk by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But it all goes back to when we whether it's the New Year's and setting our, like Ezra did, set our mind on the law. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. I think it all goes back to that setting and seeking. Mm-hmm. Set your mind and seek the things that are above. When that becomes your priority, when that becomes what you desire above anything else, that's where, you know, again, it makes the difference in a new year. It makes the difference in today. Mm-hmm. It makes the difference in tomorrow if the Lord gives it to you.
So here you go. So setting your mind on the things above, that's a Sunday message. The other 167 application of that, what are the things above that we should be setting our minds on?
Well, I mean, I think when you look at how you would define the things that are above, I think one of the easy things is, all right, that's the benefits and the blessings that come from knowing Christ. All right, so how about, you mentioned one, fruit of the Spirit, but what I was going to say is, how about joy and hope and peace and love? How about the benefits we have of, we have the new life in us? I think it's setting those things that are above is, you know, dwelling on who He is, the fact that you are loved in Christ, the truths that we have of who we are in Christ. That's why I wanted to end the sermon with, you know, you are cherished far more than, you know, you could ever imagine. You're loved far more. You're valued more than worth. I mean, God has established these truths. And when you set your mind on those things, then when the, you know, things that happen, guy cuts you off, stock market report, boss calls you and says, "Hey, we gotta have a cutback." Whatever the case is, no, that's a stinky day. At the same time, it doesn't change the truth.
Yeah,
right. And I'm going to walk in the truth, and I'm going to set my mind on that truth that, okay, yeah, these are some things that make me upset. At the same time, I want to focus on who I am in Christ.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the things I really, and I don't think I stress it enough, is nailing down that foundation of who you are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I like what you said. Like we were talking the other day, life will change in an instant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you think everything's falling apart. You know, like your car breaks down. Oh, man, you know, what am I going to do? Well, what really changed?
Yeah.
I had to go to the hospital, you know, the ER, Sunday. And as I'm sitting there in the bed, well, in the hospital bed, what really changed? Just I'm in the hospital. Life, standing with Christ, hasn't changed one bit. And when I start focusing on spiritual things like that, it makes going through the difficult times so much easier.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like you bring that problem down and you bring God up. You know, you got a bigger God now and less of a circumstance. I suppose when you get out of balance, that's when fear,
that's when worry, you know, sets in.
And I think it goes back to that setting and seeking. I don't know if I stressed it enough. It was 4 days ago. It's hard to remember what I said, honestly.
It was only 2 days ago for me.
We've had a New Year's. We've had Black Eyed Peas. We've had all kinds of stuff in between there. But one of the things that I want to just, you know, if you could promise somebody, hey, you ain't got to worry this year. You can go through a year anxiety free. Mm-hmm. And I know people would think I was crazy if I said that, but I'm not the one who said it. God did. Mm-hmm. So take it up with him. Yeah. Call him stupid. Call him dumb. Because he said, I will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are set steadfastly on me. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. It's where you set your mind. It's where you'll find that peace. And I think it goes back. That's a great illustration, Kenny, of if we sit there and we focus on our problems and our issues and our concerns, and our mind gets eaten up with that, and we meditate on that rather than meditating on his word, meditating on who we are in Christ, then, yeah, your problem's going to grow and your God's going to shrink. Yeah. Well, God technically isn't changing. He's the same. He's almighty. But in your eyes and how you're going to accomplish the problem or tackle the problem, that's it. So that's setting your mind. Seeking that is then once you set your mind, I think that's the key, is once you set your mind, then the seeking comes after. Because I think how your thought life and your attitudes and everything else determines your behavior. But at the same time, there are some practical things we need to do. Paul says discipline yourself for godliness. Well, there is a little bit of discipline to it, even though we like to say, oh, it's just walk by the Spirit. Well, no, you got to feed that baby too.
Yeah.
And that involves, taking in his word. That involves exposing yourself to the word. I mean, I think it's one of, if you don't eat, you're not going to get strong. You're going to be weak as a kitten. Well, yeah, you got to eat. And Paul says, you know, this is meat.
Yeah.
He says, I've been trying to give you meat, but you're still on the milk stage. Well, maybe that's part of what we need to do, too, in the upcoming year.
I think our priorities, I know mine have been in the past, or we're not in the right place. And when your priorities are not in the right place, because what's your priority?
Your priorities.
When Jesus said, and I love this, and you can probably finish it for me, what profit has a man if he gains the whole world?
Loses his own soul, or loses
yeah,
his soul.
Yeah, so we just are so, in this country anyway, so exposed and thinking about today, tomorrow, stuff. Retirement, yeah. You know, getting your driver's license. I mean, I can go through my life. Everything's going to be happy when I got my driver's license. Yeah. Well, it wasn't.
Or we're thinking about the next big thing.
Yeah, and it's always, nothing satisfies. You're always looking. Mm. I think Mick Jagger had that song.
Well, I think
he got the right song.
Well, he got a big portion of it. He can't get no satisfaction because he says he tried it on.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what Solomon said, too.
Yeah.
He was the original Mick Jagger, the original Rolling Stone.
Yeah.
That, tried it all, wine, women song, couldn't find what I was looking for. And then at the end of the matter, sums it all up.
And I can tell you, on my case, and I know you can, what does a man say when he's passing away, he wishes he spent more time at work or...
Yeah.
Making money or with his family? I mean, you definitely would be able to.
No, I see it. I see it. You never have people. People might have regrets, but it has nothing to do with, you know. Now there are some rare occasions, but then again, it goes to show what their priorities were.
That their
priorities are so warped that they're not even thinking clearly on their deathbed. I've seen that.
Yeah.
But I do think you're right. I think it goes back to what you prioritize. And again, that's that seeking, that's that setting. And the parable we're going to be looking at Sunday, this Sunday, kind of goes with it. And I am even...
Which one's it? What's the parable?
This is the parable of the treasure, the pearl, and the net.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
And so a man finds a pearl.
Have you done that sermon before?
Find a treasure? I haven't. And I don't know what I was thinking last night. I looked at that and I said, Ben, you're an idiot. But I put it in print that I was going to do. And I could have easily said, we're just going to. And if we get into time and I can't do it, I'll come back next week and do 48 through 50. Because the net is pretty cool story.
Yeah.
And one of those that I could work into the passage. But a man goes into a field. He finds a treasure, buries the treasure again, and he goes and buys the field. and for the joy set before him, of the joy of it, sells everything he has to buy the field because he knows the treasure is worth it. That's the picture of those priorities. That's the picture of what really matters in your life. Next man's searching for pearls, mm-hmm. and he finds that one pearl that he's been looking for and sells everything to have that one because that pearl, a great price.
Well, tell me, what's your take on that? What is the
he's going to tell you Sunday.
I think both of those stories were basically about the same.
Yes, I do.
One wasn't really looking for it. Another one was. The man looking for the pearl, he was
merchant. Is that salvation?
No, I don't think so.
Jesus?
I think it's salvation, sanctification, and a lot of
other.
I think it goes to...
That's what I was...
So I don't think it's sanctification per se. It might include some of it. But ultimately, I think it includes the pursuing of Christ. Right. And, I mean, you could even say that, okay, that pearl of great price, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Pearls could be those nuggets of wisdom that are so good. You could even make that argument. I've heard people make the argument of the treasure is Israel. And it was Christ hid it and then sold everything to buy. And I'm sitting there like, wow, I never got that from that parable. But I'm going to mention it just because, you know what? It is amazing how many interpretations there are for that verse.
Yeah. I wouldn't have thought that.
No,
yeah,
no. I mean, that believe was, me, that's reading deep that into
was,
that.
Yeah, thing. I was. I mean, I'm
was reading that, I said, golly, I'd have never seen that.
Me.
There was a passage I read the other night that... I mean, I've read it plenty of times, but just never really thought about it this way. Luke 16, 31, the very last verse of Luke 16. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And obviously that's prophetic of his own resurrection coming, but the cliff notes of the MacArthur Bible here said that this speaks powerfully to the singular sufficiency of Scripture to overcome unbelief. The gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. No amount of evidences will ever turn unbelief to faith, but the revealed word of God has inherent power to do so.
Right.
And I thought, that's a such a... I think as I'm reflected on 2024 and my growth with God, and you've said before, you should be able to look back and see progress.
At least so.
And when I look at, you know, okay, a year ago or whatever, okay, I was working at it, and we were doing the podcast, and we were getting there, but it's mind-blowing to me, I guess, how much I've grown since then, and the big difference is reading the Bible. Because as of last year, I'd probably read... I think from September to December of last year, I was hopscotching around the New Testament through our conversations. Romans, and I'd go read Romans 8, and then we'd talk about Hebrews, and I'd read Hebrews 12. But by about this time last year, I started to get really put together on, okay, I'm going to start...
Verse by verse, by chapter.
Right, and started reading through it. And through the holidays, I didn't read Scripture as much as I wanted to. I mean, I had a lot of goals for the holidays. I wanted to read, you know, all of Luke before Christmas. I'm in Luke 17 right now, you know.
You're not far.
Yeah.
24.
Yeah. At one point, I wanted to be done with the Old Testament by New Year's. I'm still in Isaiah, you know. So I got bogged down a little bit. Holidays and busy, whatever. Yeah. Okay, well, I've also kind of felt like I hadn't been as close with God as I usually am. Why am I not as close during the holidays? It's very easy. You haven't been reading Scripture. You're going to... It's not complicated, right?
But let me ask you this, and I think I know the answer, but what is it that has pulled you away from the reading? Again, I'm not trying to...
Just distractions of a lot. Holiday, Christmas pageants, busy. Yeah, and it's one of those things that you never mean for it to happen. I even felt bad about it as it was happening. Yeah. You know, it's like, why am I not making God the priority with the holidays, especially with Christmas, not the holidays, but with Christmas specifically, it's like he is the purpose of this, and I'm drifting from him because I'm so busy doing all these other things to celebrate him that I'm not enjoying
him. I wasn't putting you on the hook because
I know.
The
exactly.
That's what it is for about 99.999% of the people. It is such a busy time.
Yeah.
And don't let busyness become your religion.
That's right.
It's just like when you go to seminary, one of the first things they tell you is, this is not replace your study time, your quiet time. This is in addition to.
Yeah,
because what can happen is, or even as a Sunday school teacher, we get to a place where we're preparing a lesson or a pastor. I'm just preparing a sermon. That's going to be my quiet time. That's going to be my stuff. No, it needs to be in addition to, because you need your time of growing, of the Lord showing you individual things. So don't let busyness, even if it's busyness being it's church busyness, take you away from that growth, that seeking, the studying, the reading, the just being with the Lord, because it can.
Yeah.
And I know too many pastors, including the one talking, is there are times I have to guard and say, wait a second.
Yep.
You know, it's good. It's good to get in there and really dig deep into that passage for a sermon. But you gotta be elsewhere, too.
But you do do it. You do it all day long.
All
week long.
It is.
It's an ongoing process. I mean, you do.
And you have to be careful not to let that become.
No, I don't mean. I mean, that's the good thing. Yeah. You do. Put a lot of time in your sermon. You might not put a lot of time reading it, but in your mind, you're thinking about it.
You got to dwell on it. Yeah. And chew on it. What's the best way to present that? And is that, how's that going to relate to a 21st century person?
Yeah.
And then the challenge becomes, okay, how does this relate to a TikTok generation? How does this relate to someone who's got an attention span of 2 minutes? Versus, you know, and that's always been the challenge.
I think you probably put more time in your sermon than, now I'm not talking about sitting down, writing in the outline. I'm not, when you start doing that, I think that might be a little overkill.
Right.
But you probably spend more time in your sermon than I would say most people, because you're living it for 7 days.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, I try to, and it is a lot of,
some of them come here and do 40 hours looking at the internet and typing all that. So I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, like you said, chewing on it. And that's a good thing, I think. Well, it shows in your presentations anyway.
Well, bless your heart. Thank you. The Lord's good. I mean, hey, look, man, wait till you see this sermon this Sunday. We were up late last night trying to get this outline together.
You can delete this off.
This is going to be something on the stick, man. I got to pack it all in. I was dumb to try 3 parables. I think I'm going to end up having to cut it off and say, all right, let's stop here for the day.
You're going for 3-1 on Sunday. You got 3 parables.
The two are so closely related.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to kind of use the third as a, I'm just using 2 points. One, it is sweeping, and it is selective.
Yeah.
Meaning that when the net catches all the fish, the fishermen get up there and they select, they basically sort the bad from the good fish and throw the bad away, the good they keep.
But does your family ever comment on your sermons?
Oh, I get them. Oh, yeah.
What did Nicole say last week?
I know. She was, she confessed when she got in the car. Because I know she probably was thinking, Kenny will probably tell Dad, so I better.
No, I was surfing with her, really. You know, so I didn't really hear much about the sermon. We were just on the internet upstairs.
Believe me, I know.
If I could semi-ban
phones, we would. At the same time, I know people follow along on their phones, so it's kind of.
Well, yeah, but I mean, it don't bother me. You get a text message.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, all the time.
Yeah. Well, I was talking, I had a couple of conversations over the weekend. Well, I don't know if it was weekend. It feels like Monday or Tuesday, so maybe it might have been a couple of days ago.
Yeah,
anyway,
that's the other thing.
Yeah.
Who knows what day it is? It's Thursday.
But I'm finding myself finding life advice in the Bible that the Old Testament especially is just, well, I mean, the whole Bible is full of life advice. I mean, and it's not just righteousness and how to be nice to the people. I mean, Leviticus shows a lot about our diet and how to, I was talking to Mom the other day about, I guess if you can call this a resolution, it's something I've been working on, but it's something I definitely want to do more of next year is I want to start eating, I'm trying to say the right words, so it's not cliche, not more naturally in the tree-hugging, organic, blah, 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 whatever.
Yeah.
I'm just basically saying I want to try to stop eating fast food and junk all the time and crap that's processed and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And
eat cleaner,
eat more naturally, eat more. Basically what I told Mom is I want to eat what God made, not eat the stuff that we made, And simple things like, okay, well, what did Jesus eat? fish and fruit, basically, mm-hmm. and bread. Fish, fruit, and bread. That's it.
That's what was available.
Yeah, I mean, it was simpler times, obviously, in which you, but seafood, he ate a lot of seafood, but probably not shrimp, since that was covered in the Old Testament law. But I was talking to somebody else about relationships and marriages and things like that. There's a lot of things that are in the Bible about that and that you don't think of, but there's some things in there about it. There are so many things that we can worry about, think about, stress about. There's advice or guidance, maybe it's a better word for it, in the Bible that as you study the scriptures and you get to know that, you carry it with you. I think that was something that you talked about on Sunday too, was carrying. What was the analogy you gave of your Bible? You're talking about your Bible and the Burger King coupons.
Oh, no. If you're in with Christ, our life is hidden in Christ with God.
Right.
And so I just used the illustration of, okay, well, plenty of paper in here from, there's a funeral bulletin and there's a there's just all kinds of stuff. So anything that happens to that Bible, that paper goes with. Yeah. So the Bible goes home, that paper goes home.
Yeah.
And so anything that happens with Christ, I'm in him.
Yeah.
But it really has to do with identification, and it has to do with who we are as far as our life is hidden in Christ, but it also has to do with protection.
Yeah.
And that's really the whole gist of when it says in Christ, or you are hidden with Christ, or you're hidden in Christ with God. That's a lot to take in.
This is almost going to sound like it's not. This is more of a metaphor than it is anything else. But Reese, a few weeks ago, she said something, and I said, "Honor your father." That's in the Bible. And she said, "It's not in the Bible." I said, "Yeah." I mean, it was a joking kind of thing. I said, "Yeah, it is. It's one of the commandments." I said, "In fact, it's the first commandment with a promise attached to the end of it." Yeah. And she said, "What is that?" And I grabbed my Bible out of my bag. We were at Mom and Dad's, and I went over to my bag. And I said, "Don't argue the Bible with somebody who carries one in his briefcase." Okay, and I got it out. But the point of that was, first of all, don't argue the Bible with me because I got one 6 feet from me at any time. Second of all, knowing the Bible, you've got those verses in your back pocket written out. And that, I said, that's metaphorical. It. Not to win an argument. It's to get you through whatever you're going through in the next minute. It's having that arsenal.
That's why it's so key to hide it in your heart.
That's right.
And David says, hide God's word in your heart that I might not sin against thee.
Yeah.
But it also is one of, you use the term arsenal well there because it is a for lack of a better term, it's your sword.
Yep.
And so when the enemy comes and gives you a bunch of grief, or the enemy comes and tries to tell you a lie or deceive you, no, I got the truth, and I'm going to go to that arsenal, open up the cabinet, and there's a whole conglomerate of verses.
Yeah.
Grab one that works and go to it. Or if you go to it and all you got is John 3:16, not a good, I mean, you're going to be, it's a great
it's
verse.
It's a great verse.
But it ain't going to help you in the weapon.
Yeah.
In the fight. Go ahead, man.
Yeah, I want to ask you a question.
Why don't you done found Ephesians, Exodus?
No, because
we're going back to the law.
Garrett reminded me of something that's hard to reconcile. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land of the Lord your God has given you. Now, I know he's talking to Israel, to live in the land. But we talk that we're going to live a long time because we honor our parents. And that's, as you know, that's not necessarily the case.
No, not always.
Nobody. You know, David says 70 years, maybe 80, you know. And there's a lot of Christians die before 70. You know, I want you to see, what's your take on that? How do you reconcile
that? I think that is a that is a covenant promise he's making with Israel there.
Yes.
I think it does apply that you will find life when you are honoring to your parents. At the same time, in my own family, we've had losses of loved ones that didn't make it past 17 years
old. That's what we're thinking.
Yeah.
We're thinking about years. And I'm not so sure God is telling us years.
I don't think so either, because I think it has, maybe it's a fullness of life, but I think it also has something to do with years as well. But it also, but I think it's also a promise that's made, that's for Israel, but I think it's a promise that goes to each and every one of us. Now, I'm not sure it means I'm going to make it to 90 or 100 just because I honor my parents, because look, let's just face facts. Sometimes I can honor my mother and father, and if I eat 2 pounds of bacon a day, I don't know that I'm
You'd be kind of porky, wouldn't you?
Yeah, well, that, and I doubt I'd probably be having heart attacks by the time I'm 40.
Yes, you might as well just staple your artery. But what I did want to come back to is, you know, we're going to live a long, full life, but is he talking, he's not, I don't know if he's talking about physically, because we're going to live a long, full life. I mean, death is not really death to a Christian.
Well, it says it will go well with you in land.
Yeah.
And, you know, and then it goes back to the folks he made that promise to didn't even make it to the land.
That's exactly right.
And I don't know that I would necessarily classify it as a long, full life that they had.
Yeah.
Now, was that because they weren't honoring to their mother and father?
Well,
you can't just pick that one and say, all right, then I'm going to be disobedient to God and I'm going to do anything else I want.
Yeah, because you can't take it apart.
Yeah. And it can't be, you know, oh, yeah. And because it is. It's a promise. I trust God made that promise. He knows exactly what he's going to keep it. But I don't think it always interprets to what we think.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
Because I know some sweet, sweet, godly people that didn't make it past 30. And I dare say they honored their father.
I know a lot of them.
Yeah.
And I just don't think we try to take the Bible, I do, maybe you don't, but I do, and apply it to my life in my little area. When sometimes the Bible is talking about a whole, you know,
a whole nation.
World. I mean, he's talking about, a whole nation. I'm trying to put the Bible in my little room and apply it. And so it's kind of hard to reconcile these scriptures when you just try and bring it that close.
Yeah.
But if you, and since I don't know what's going on, you know, millions of miles away and, you know, whatever, and I think if I did, this would make perfect sense. Well, perfect knowledge. I mean, I would know, oh, okay, I see that. But I only see a little piece, you know. And I can't, and I think that's one thing that Jesus tells us. We can't judge anybody because we don't know their heart. We only know what we see. And we only see very little. That's why it's hard to, I think a judge has a hard time seeing what the truth is. Because probably 99 times they don't get the truth.
No. Three sides to every story.
Yeah.
Your side, my side, and the truth.
Yeah, God's side.
Yeah.
But hopefully mine is closer to his side than me.
Yeah.
You think the other way.
This is a completely on the fly, very sloppy analogy, but I'll do the best I can with it. I think sometimes with the Bible, we're going to the Bible, like he said, to try to figure out some piece of wisdom that we can apply to our daily life
right now,
okay? Yeah. And that's not the purpose of Scripture at all. And I was trying to think through how can I explain this. I think it's like if you're in a dark room, we're trying to treat the Bible like a cigarette lighter to give us a little bit of light here locally that we can see, when really the Bible's more like a spear or whatever you want to call it that can punch holes in the roof to reveal the bigger light source and light up the whole room. And the more you chip away at it, the more that light's going to come in. And it applies to a lot of different scenarios and it can help in a lot of different ways. Yes, it'll light up this little corner you need too along the way, but a heck of a lot more effectively and longer term than just a cigarette lighter would.
I think that's great.
Yeah. And marinate on that for a couple weeks, it'll be a little better.
But I think that's why it's so important. And I think it's one of, we do ourselves a favor when we study the whole counsel of God's word.
That's it.
You pick and choose a verse. That verse right there, you can pick that and claim that and then say, exactly. Well, I just disproved the Bible because I know a kid that, you know, well, no, look at the whole counsel of God's words. And the whole counsel of God's word is yes. God, you know, look, to me, I want to put the emphasis on the first part. Honor your father and mother. I'm going to leave the results to the Lord.
Yeah.
And also, if you can't understand, if you can reconcile it, you know, just read Proverbs 3:5.
Mm-hmm.
That will tell you. Just trust in the Lord. That's all you got to do because you won't. You know, you can't reconcile. So,
well,
people that don't or that have a hard time understanding, just claim Proverbs 3:5.
Well, more importantly, than figuring out what it applies to and how to, the total counsel of God's word is also revealing God's character so that you can better know him and so that you can better understand who it is. A great passage I read in Isaiah the other night that I think kind of applies to that is Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. I was seeing something the other day, Neil deGrasse Tyson, famous scientist.
Right.
And he's talking about all, you know, he doesn't see proof of God, and you know, even if you do believe in God, you got to be more specific. Which God do you believe in? And if you're a Christian, even there's two different gods. There's Old Testament God and New Testament God. And I'm sitting there like banging my head against the TV almost. I'm like, you're one of the smartest dudes on the planet, supposedly, and there's no way you've read the Bible.
That's it.
Because if you have,
there's no clue.
You would realize that's not a true statement. That's the perception, and I've said it before.
Old Testament seems to be different than New Testament.
But it's not.
He's compassionate.
When you really look at it, I mean, you see wars and people dying, but you also see the love of God.
A lot, yeah. And I think that seeing how patient he was in the Old Testament before he finally did, there was some wrath, yeah, finally. After 80 different attempts, finally there would be a little bit of a wrath. But even after all of that, that just makes you appreciate the ultimate grace in Jesus that much more. And that even after all of that, he finally said, okay, fine. Y'all clearly can't handle this. Let's try a different way.
Yeah.
And here's an even more generous
way. Even some of that was working out his plan.
Right.
I think of the Hittites and the Amorites and all the other ites that were in the land. Well, no, God had a promise to make a nation, and from that nation would come the Messiah, and from that Messiah would come one that what he would do would bless every nation or bless every family on the earth. So, there's a part of that. Even that wrath that we talk about, it still was working a plan of redemption. And I dare say, and I think I'm fair in this, I don't know that there was a wrath given out that wasn't deserved.
Absolutely. But I'm not sure that that's the reason why God drove them out as much as they were too far gone.
Wickedness.
I don't even think it was just too far gone. There are some people that put themselves and their pride on such a pedestal. They think they are greater than God.
Because I'm sure if one of those Canaanites would have asked the Lord in their life, God would have saved them. It was just a whole nation. They've deceived, and this happened. This is in our nation.
And they chased after other gods, and they had,
People, I look at mostly social media, people just have deceived themselves.
Yeah. Oh, you better believe it.
Today's society does almost, until you read the Bible, pride is a virtue in a lot of our society today. We use pride as if it's a good thing to have, to strive for. At least you have your pride. Yeah. You know, where's your pride at? Have your pride. We act like it's a good thing to be proud. Now, I've heard of it being a bad thing before. It wasn't until I really started diving into the Bible that I realized no, pride is a four-letter word in my house now. It's something I try very hard to resist it any way that I can.
You didn't think it was wrong before, or you just didn't have the right definition, or what?
Probably not the right definition, but people had arguments with me or whatever said that I was, my pride was getting in the way, or I had heard pride used in a negative way. But I would absolutely be someone, a couple of years ago that would say, I'm too proud to do this. I didn't realize pride was such a terrible thing.
I've always thought it as a negative thing, but that's probably how I grew up.
Yeah.
But it also, I think a lot of it has to do with your relation to the scriptures and your growth in Christ. Because a lot of people, pride comes natural.
Yes. Yeah. I know, but I didn't think it was a good thing to have.
I don't even have to think about it.
I thought it was a good thing to have. I just didn't realize how bad of a thing it was to have,
or how much it's in your life. Yes.
Right. And I think society tends to. I'm not so much saying I thought it was a virtue, but I think society treats it like it is a virtue. And I was maybe a little bit more, I kind of thought it was a virtue, but it could be bad too. And now I realize one of the worst things.
I know when I hear people talk and they use a lot of prideful, it just kind of turns me off.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And I see like sports figures. I can name several. But, they talk a lot on the court. I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to do that to you. I'm going to do this to you. But when they're in the interview, we were just lucky that we won, And I like that. But if you're talking that, we were a lot better than them, I don't I don't like to hear that kind of stuff.
I know what I'm saying? No, I do.
They change completely.
And I think going back to what you said, though, I think what using your illustration earlier about a spear that you can poke the holes, mm-hmm. what that is, what you've just talked about is the holes that you poke, God's showing you, you know, you have more pride than you thought you had. Mm-hmm. And he shows it to me oftentimes that it's like, I'm acting out of pride. Whether it's I may be getting upset over something, but it's because my pride has been hurt, or I'm mad at what they said because, well, that I have a false sense of how important I am. And so I think as you're exposed again to the word and to God's word, the more you're exposed to it, the more you realize, man, pride is an issue in my life. And it may not be that it was a virtue or you thought it was. It's just you didn't realize how much I had harbored in there, or how much was built in. And trooping on, all of us have quite a bit that, man, golly, I didn't think I had that much.
Yeah.
I thought I was humble.
Well, I mean,
I won the Humble Man of the Year award that year.
Just as soon as I think I'm humble, well, there you go. Bragging about how humble I am.
Well, I don't know if that, you know, it's like, and I'm just going to use you because you're sitting right there, but, and I know you like people to say, that was a good sermon.
Yeah.
Because that, and I like people to say, well, I'm, you know, doing a good deacon.
Yeah, you're doing a great job.
As long as it stays there.
Or hey, I thank the Lord for you.
Yeah, and it's taken that, hey, I'm on the right track. But when you start thinking that, well, I'm the best deacon, that's when you get in trouble. But no, I like to be encouraged. I like to encourage you.
And I think there's even a way to encourage that you can do it without stroking egos. Yeah. And or I mean, like case in point, man, I am so thankful. God, you know, God's got you as a deacon.
Yeah.
You know, God's using you. You know, that's to me is, it goes back to who gets the credit is, you know, hey, you're being used, but it's the one who's in charge. And
what I do on that is thank you.
Yep.
Because I need that to know that I'm on the right track. But I don't go there and, you know, boast around, well, y'all need to look and see what I'm doing.
Look at that. Look at that sermon I just preached.
But one of the things that helps with that, I think, is Sunday school this week, they were talking about Moses, and I love children's church. Children's church this week, they're going through stories of Moses, and I love children's church because I don't play a big role. I let the people that are better at teaching do their teaching part, and then at the end of it, I'll throw in like a one-liner to sum it all up, right? And that's kind of, I'm the closer, right? I just sit there, I come in for one inning, knock it out.
I'm just throwing one batter.
So they, on Sunday, I was thinking about this with Moses. He was arguably, besides Jesus, one of the biggest characters maybe in the Bible. I mean, you got Abraham, Moses.
He's so big that the writer of Hebrews has to say Christ is even better than Moses.
Right. So
Moses gave the law.
He was a big deal.
I mean, he would be right up there with Abraham.
Right. Now, when you look at the things he did, I'm kind of go in a little circle here. He actually wasn't anything special or great because he was just a normal dude that God was doing some incredible things that he was a part of. Uh-huh. But he didn't part the Red Sea. He raised a staff. He didn't defeat the armies. He raised a staff. I mean, like he was just obeying God, right? Now, he had the faith that God could use him, and therefore we can circle back to, yes, he was great because of his faith. His faith is why he is
his obedience.
In his obedience. So
and
when
that made him, as the Bible says, one of the meekest men
that's
ever lived.
Took him 80 years to get there.
I mean, he's an interesting cat that you could say 40 years was lived his way. 40 years was lived in the desert trying to clean all that stuff out. And then the last 40 years was decided how you do it.
And when you think about our lives and our pride, when you view anything that we do, if it's who's getting the credit for it, right? If you're taking the credit for your sermons, then when I tell you great sermon, you can let that be prideful.
Sure.
But when you recognize that if you preached a great sermon, it was God's message, you were the microphone.
Just hand it over.
Well, then when I compliment you on the service, it's a compliment to him.
Thank you, Lord.
And I'm just complimenting the microphone and saying, man, he had a good message to use you for. You know what I mean? And that's where some of the freedom comes too, because when you're focusing on him, you're not worried about your own pride anymore. If you're focused on him,
you know you can't be, you have no reason to become prideful because it's all him anyway. What difference is right. You know, it's just that reverence and that love for him.
Yeah. And I think it goes back to, I think, Derek, that's the real freedom that's found in not ownership, but stewardship.
That's it.
Yes. If I see that pulpit as, oh, I own that pulpit. Mm-hmm. I hear preachers all the time talking about my pulpit. And I'm kind of like, you're an idiot. Really, because it's a difference between ownership and stewardship.
Yeah.
And ownership is, it's all about me, my, I got to make sure it's ran the way I want. Versus stewardship is, no, I am just merely put here to be a manager. God's put me there. Thank you, Lord. At the same time, I don't own it. I'm doing it for him and his glory. And that goes to your time, your treasure, your talent, not just your ministry.
Well, I think, and I won't put you on the spot. But
you said that a lot today, but you have.
Don't want to, but I'm going to again.
No, but I'm not really referring to
you. No, I got you. Love it.
But I see a lot of pastors that they felt like that it was them, you know. But that they were the church. You know.
And the church is so much more. Because that's the thing is, if you somehow think that, okay, church is all about a sermon, and if the preacher ain't any good, church can't grow. I can show you many churches that are growing, and the pastors, I hate to say it, not mediocre at best. No, and partly because you have the people
unity.
Loving each other, being obedient, seeking the Lord, it makes a difference, man.
That's the growth.
You know, me. I've heard people say, I can put up with a decent sermon as long as I got somebody that cares for me and I'm getting to use my spiritual gifts.
That's it. I think a pastor should be more focused on taking care of his people than preaching to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Well, being a shepherd versus...
Yeah, I mean, you know, like calling somebody or just, you know, showing up. Yeah, I'll do that. Or just doing what you can to help somebody else. I mean, we all are supposed to be doing that. I think Galatians 6, 10:16 tells us we all should be taking care of people that, you know, are in the family.
Well,
not just you.
And thereby fulfill the law of Christ.
Yeah. So,
which is the law of love.
And so nobody that I know of in this church, if they left the church, church would still be
that's right.
Functioning.
Well,
nobody's had it.
Church is.
I mean, I've never seen
a church that's one person.
If you left, it would hurt a lot more.
But it would move on.
It would rebound probably 10 years later. Right. But I mean, I'm saying, if I left, it probably rebound in 1 year, one day. I mean, not 1 year, one day.
And I think that's, I think that's just because it's God's church.
Well,
he's going to take care of it, and that's why, you know, when I struggled with leaving. Fuquay the first time, Baptist Grove, when I came back, was, Lord, what's going to happen to this place? And God said, that's my church, not yours. I'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it.
Yeah.
And that's when I said, okay.
You just didn't know what you had to do, did you?
Well, I just didn't know.
You didn't know about the floods.
Because part of me was, Lord, I don't want to, because I, in my mind, okay, yeah. My personality is built on me. Well, and that's one thing you can't let it be as a pastor.
Yeah.
Because if it is, as soon as you leave, but it'll come back. But still, you don't want it to do that. Or as I like to say, I'm working my way out of a job.
Yeah. Well, you had, the good news is you had people that wanted to be here.
Mm-hmm. That's it. And there. That's right.
They weren't divided.
That's right. They're united for one mind, one purpose, for the sake of the gospel.
All the division had already left. So,
yep.
So it makes in a way, that was a good thing.
Oh, yeah. It makes a big difference.
But you had a lot of work to do. But still, yeah.
Still do. It's a turn the page to a brand new year.
Yeah.
Turn the page.
Well, I got one illustration or story I'll tell real quick from yesterday. So I had to have the talk finally with the kids about the man in the big red suit.
Okay.
If you got any young children listening, turn to
talk about a bees and a birds.
No, sadly, they've already had that one.
Oh, wow.
They hadn't had the, I mean, look at me, man. You know my backstory. I had to tell at some point or another.
Gotcha.
But no, we've had to, and I was, me and Heather and John had talked about it a little bit, and so it's time, but I don't want to do it right before Christmas. So I'll wait until after the holidays. So talked about it yesterday. Well, John sent me something, their stepdad, that I had seen this on Facebook, or so it's a story of a way to tell your kids about Santa, and that Santa is real, but it's not a person in a red suit. It's a concept. And I liked what the story was. It basically said that it's giving without expecting acknowledgement or recognition or thank you or anything in return. Right. And I can get with that, but that didn't quite sound complete to me. But as I was riding home yesterday, I started thinking about it, and this feels like a beautiful illustration from God that kind of helped to button it up a little bit using that. So in most families, or traditional family, mom and dad with the kids, mom and dad are doing all this work, giving the presents to the kids, not getting a thank you in return. It's all for the spirit of joy and all this kind of stuff.
Or thank you, Santa.
Right, yeah. And they are okay with not getting a thank you for it because they're bringing joy to their kids. John goes so far above and beyond the call of a stepdad. I mean, me and my kids really hit the jackpot with him. Love him to death. And I was thinking about it on the ride home, he's the one a lot of times putting together bicycles at 2 o'clock in the morning. He's the one, you're paying for it, really, if you want to get down into the details of it. He's done all this stuff, and it's not because they're his kids.
Right.
He's doing it because he loves them, and he loves them because he loves their mother. Mm-hmm. And you can see how much he loves her. By the way, he's putting that energy into the kids, and you can tell. You cannot love somebody's kid. You can say you love somebody and not love their kids. It's going to be a rough relationship. Yeah. You can say you love somebody and pretend to love their kids and do the things that you need to do and kind of go through the motions.
Right.
But it's not going to be quite the same thing. You can tell with John, you don't put that level of love into it if it's not genuine.
Yeah.
And I started thinking, I was like, that is Christianity. We love each other. Not because we just inherently know to love them, but we love. It's understanding how much God loves us, that and all that He sacrificed for us when He didn't owe it to us. He didn't expect an an acknowledgement or a thank you or anything like that from us. It was just His pure love to want to redeem us that He gave us that gift, and out of the acknowledgement of that gift, we love Him. Uh-huh. And if I love Him, and I know how much He loves everybody else, then how I treat others is reflecting that same love that I have, the same way John is with Heather. He loves my kids because he loves Heather, and you can see that through the way he treats the kids.
I like it.
That just seemed like when you go back to the greatest commandments and how they're connected together, that's why I think they are one sort of in the same, or
they're very tight.
Yeah.
You're going to love others.
If John says he loves Heather, but he's treating the kids like crap, how much is that really showing?
That's right.
Wouldn't you say if you love God, you love others?
Well, I mean, that's it. But John writes in the book of John that if you say you love God yet hate your brother, you're a liar.
Well, that's in
and the truth of God
John.
Is not in
first
you.
John.
Yeah, it's John.
Yeah. Okay. I thought you were.
But he also, I mean, you could almost.
But he also
you
said
almost
the other
could say that in the Gospel of John many a time. So.
Yeah, I mean, he says it both ways. He says that, and then he.
Well, also in the book of John, they will know your love for me by your love for others, or seeing your. And that was another thing I thought about from that is this.
I really. Quoted. I might have that quoted for you.
I mean,
I wrote it down.
I really do think, and it's, complimentary toward that John, not the Bible John, that. You can see, I'm sure he tells Heather he loves her all the time. Words are great, you need to do that. But you can see it.
Yeah.
I can see it, right? Because you can't love somebody's kids that much on your own. I mean, he treats them just like they are his kids and always have. And that's hard to do if you don't love them. And it tied it all together in a way. God is love. It's just in that all-encompassing love that's all connected together. And that's what Christmas really,
and that really is. I mean, that's what it means to be selfless.
Right.
I mean, you see it in Joseph. That really wasn't his kid, but it was God's son.
Yeah,
but it wasn't his kid. But he still loved and raised, Jesus. As far as we know, I mean, I don't think God made a mistake of who he picked for Jesus' earthly dad. I think he knew exactly who he was getting and what he wanted. And you see that in that. I'm glad I'm past that stage of parenting, because we towards the end, I said, you know what, that Joker's getting a whole lot of credit for things I'm doing, and he ain't even real.
Yeah.
And so my daughter, it's so funny, at Christmas, she said, I'm going to do about that much.
Yeah.
Santa, and the rest is, you know, mom and dad.
Well, there's one thing about it that I did think about through all of this, is that there is one aspect of the whole Santa concept that is very problematic in a biblical sense, and that is this good kids get toys, bad kids get cold kind of thing.
You earn it.
It's a very Old Testament, maybe legalistic way of looking at it, and I think that if you wanted to look at the Jesus version of Santa, you don't have to earn your presents on.
It's grace.
Yeah, it's everybody gets them if you want them, basically.
Did you watch Mary, the one that Joel Osteen?
Netflix?
Yeah.
No, I didn't. Did you?
Yeah, I wouldn't watch it.
Did you watch the worst Christmas pageant ever? Did you see that?
No.
I watched that the other night.
It
was great.
I'm going
to
get
it. You need to watch it. Well, I guess that's about enough for today.
All right.
That's a wrap.
I got a, yes.
What do you got?
Well, no, I mean, I've got to get some sermon stuff done. I got to wrap up some stuff. And then Daniel's last day, he leaves out tomorrow morning.
You got to take him?
Oh, yeah, we'll take him. Tomorrow's Friday, so
Nate's already gone.
Nate is still at home.
Bye, y'all.
Hey, bye-bye.
I like that. No, go ahead and
finish. I'm tired of talking for a second. over the holiday.
Where's it? Is this in Luke? He's on a swivel back and forth.
Well, no, it's Matthew 13. Yeah, Matthew 13, talking about the kingdom of heaven. But I do enjoy bacon.
Yeah. I could eat a pound. Well, I can eat a couple pounds anyway.
Yeah.
You don't have to make me.
Yeah. Love the stuff.
Yeah, man, yeah. It goes good with anything. It's like salt pork. Salt pork makes everything taste good.
A BLT, boy, that's a good thing. All right. Yeah.